Saw the photo earlier this morning, but if we can pull up on the big screen, there's a picture of my son. This is my son, Indigo Ezekiel, and he wishes happy Easter. And the way that this photo came about was that my wife planned last Sunday to have a photo shoot with one of our friends who's a photographer, and so tormented this poor, you know, couple weeks old baby to have to sit through this kind of stuff. And it was really difficult getting him to sit through. I don't know if you realize how hard it is to deal. Those of you who are parents know, but those of you who aren't, how hard it is to get a newborn to be able to sit through these photos. There are times when he is struggling, you know, he's kind of fussing and he's falling asleep and nodding off, and he'll actually, boom, hit himself in the face and kind of look around, who did that? You know, he's looking around as if somebody else did that to him. And he's uncomfortable, he's wiggling around, and frequently, like in this basket, he would wake up and he has no idea where he is, so he'd just start bawling and crying. And I think about, for us, like him, sometimes we also aren't quite sure where we are in life. We need to figure out, where am I? Where do I live? And I'm not talking about in the geographic sense, not what state of the United States you live in, but the state of the spiritual condition of my heart in relationship to God. And so this morning I want to challenge you to kind of turn on a spiritual GPS inside you, because each and every one of us needs to face the reality of our spiritual home address this morning. And to give you a little bit of background, we're just going to talk about one verse today. All right? So some of you who are like scared, maybe this is your first time at church, like, whew, right? But we're talking about, let me set the stage for you. We're talking about the gospel, which simply means the good news. And it's simply this, that Jesus, the Son of God, came, that he died in our place for our sins and rose to be our Savior. And the one verse we're going to look at this morning is that after he rose from the dead, before he returns to his Father, he's going to focus on one last thing that he wants to teach those who follow him. And so I'm going to read to you from Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you, followers of Jesus, will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So what we're talking about here, Jesus is promising that that same power of God that raised him from the dead will flow into and through his followers to touch and transform the lives of people in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and all the way to the ends of the earth. And we're not just talking about a geographic location this morning, but we're talking about the spiritual condition of people in these three places. That's what we're going to look at. And what I want you to do is to locate yourself in one of these three. The first thing that Jesus promises is that the power of the gospel is going to start in Jerusalem. And so, on the one hand, it's natural and obvious. If you know anything about Jerusalem, it's the center of Jewish life and Jewish religion. It's called the holy city on a hill, with the temple of God sitting at the pinnacle of that hill. It's the place where they perform all the religious ceremonies and rituals. It's kind of the original Bible Belt, so to speak. So that's on the one hand. On the other hand, did the people in Jerusalem really want or need the gospel? You see, when the good news about Jesus came to Jerusalem, it came to very religious people. And what I mean by that is that for those who grow up in the city of Jerusalem, you're kind of immersed in religious culture. They had to observe thousands of rules and traditions. They witnessed sacrifices or participated in sacrifices for every festival, every holiday, every wedding, every birth. And if you are a Jewish boy, you would start your formal education at the age of 5, where you would learn the first 5 books of the Bible. And then by age 10, you would start learning the rest of the Jewish law. And so you could play Bible trivia quiz and just kind of quote, like, I think somewhere in the Bible it says this, and they would be able to quote you chapter and verse and book of where it came from. Because many people could had the first 5 books of the Bible and all 150 Psalms memorized. I know. So you think Awana is tough for those of you who grew up in our kids program. All right. But the idea here is that they had all the outward practices, the forms of the religious practices, they had all those things down cold. And so they may have felt like, what could you possibly tell me about God that I don't already know? We're the good people. We're the church people in Jerusalem. the gospel is for pagans and whores and crackheads and gangbangers and Charlie Sheen and all the sinners outside the city of Jerusalem. I'm no better than Charlie Sheen. I don't want you to think I was judgmental. But the reality here is that often the people who need God's grace the most are the people who see their need for it the least. In fact, Jesus would talk about, it talks about in Luke chapter 19, as Jesus approaches the most religious city in the world, Jerusalem, he stops and he weeps over them because they're so religious, because they're so lost in their religion. And that describes where many of us are today. You think, like me sometimes, that you are a good, moral, religious person. But we're in the same situation as the people here in Jerusalem. We're blind to God in our own religious Jerusalem. We can't see Jesus because we're blinded by the religious trappings around us. Maybe you grew up in a Christian home. You've been going to church for many years. You heard the Bible stories. You sing all the right songs. You give an offering every month. You are fluent in Christianese speak. But there's no personal relationship, no personal encounter with God in your life. The power of the gospel hasn't changed your heart or your lifestyle. You have all the information, but none of the transformation. Many of you know the famous evangelist, Reverend Billy Graham, and he asked this question, do you know what inoculation is? It's when you receive a shot, right, a vaccine, and what it is you get a weakened form of a disease. It's the weakened form of it, and they shoot it into your body so that it would spur the development and production of antibodies so that you wouldn't get the real disease. So you get a little bit sick to prevent you from getting the real thing. For many of us sitting here, sometimes coming to church is like that. You get a little good morals or family values. You get enough to get by in life to feel good about yourself. You get a little bit of religion, but it prevents you from getting the real thing. And the Bible describes this condition in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, as people who have the form, a form of godliness, yet deny its power. That it doesn't change them, it doesn't transform them. You see, you're going to hear me talk about religion in a negative light, and it's going to sound like, well, aren't you the pastor? Isn't that kind of heretical? Maybe they should fire you. But religion in the Bible, what it simply means is when they use the word religion, it's talking about the external expression of your faith. So when you pray, that's a religious activity. When you give to the poor, when you help people out of love for Christ, that's the external expression of your faith. But the problem with religion is that there are times we twist it so that the external response of God replaces the internal life and work of God in our lives. And so we try to earn the favor of God by the merit of our own works and effort. And so it becomes about our performance, what we do to earn God's favor instead of what Jesus has done. It becomes about relying on our strength instead of experiencing His power. And so we end up following rules instead of following Jesus. Many of you, you've been sitting in a church like this, or like the one on the big screen. It's kind of like that picture. And what it looks like for you is you've been sitting in church all these years, and there's all these rows of religious expectations and behaviors between you and Jesus. And your eyes are so fixed on those rows in front of you, on your own religious performance, that you can't see past it to Jesus. And in Luke chapter 24, verse 5 and 6, an angel appears to the women who ran down to Jesus' tomb, visiting his grave. And this angel appears and asks them, why do you seek the living amongst the dead? He's not here, but he has risen. And the same question goes out to all of us who live in a Jerusalem mindset. Why do you keep looking for God in dead, dry places? Why do you keep going through the motions of dead, dry religion? When Jesus crawled out of a cradle, climbed up onto a cross, and kicked out the door on a borrowed tomb so that you and I can have life. Maybe you grew up with God all around you, but never experience His grace inside you. You can be familiar with all the principles, but still be a stranger to the Savior. And many of us are so close, yet so far away. We're so close to the stories and to the tradition, yet so far away from God. And it's sometimes hard to see the picture from inside the frame, because we have all this information and none of the transformation. If we're honest, in spite of our church attendance, in spite of our head knowledge, there's no real, living, pulsating relationship with Jesus, and you're desperate. You desperately need a fresh encounter with the grace and the power of the gospel this morning. And the good news is that the gospel has come to your Jerusalem. It has come to you. And so I want you to invite Jesus to come to you personally, to let Him change you powerfully. Next up, Jesus tells us that the gospel goes out, it takes a detour to some very surprising places. It's going to radiate out into Judea to the south and Samaria to the north. Now, Judea is the state around the city of Jerusalem. So it's all the people who don't live in the holy city, but in the surrounding regions, just outside of it. They're not steeped in it. And so for the average Judean person, they might say, I believe in God. I pray when I need help. I go to Jerusalem a few times a year to perform my religious duties, but God's just a part of my life. My life doesn't necessarily revolve around Him in Jerusalem. And what's most on my mind each day is that I have work, I have bills to pay, I have family, my health, the games on TV, just life in general. And I think that reflects many of us in Judea this morning, that we come to church maybe once or twice a week or once or twice a year, but life's worries, life's pressures hold sway over our attention and our devotion. And so those things become Lord instead of Jesus. And so faith becomes a compartment. It gets compartmentalized in the box of our hearts. And Jesus goes up on a shelf when we need to deal with other areas of life. And so faith becomes a cultural activity that we do rather than a relationship that we enjoy. Now with the Samaritans who live up to the north, this is not the type of people and place that you would associate with spiritual revival. They're kind of like Jewish people, but they've intermingled in marriage and in religion with the pagan cultures around them over the years. And so they made up their own religion, they made up their own Bible, their own temple, their own pastors. And so the Jewish people, they don't know what to do with them because they look at the Samaritans and just go, you guys are cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs, right? And so they consider them unclean and immoral. Some of us are like the Samaritans. We like the idea of Christ, but we don't like Christians. So instead of following a religion, we'll make up our own. So I'll take a little bit here, maybe some stuff about karma, and I'll take a little bit from there about maybe some feng shui, and if I just move my wardrobe to the right place, and I'll be right with God, or I'll feel better about life. And we follow our own moral codes. Maybe you find a cause to follow and to believe in. You wear the right t-shirt, you wear a wristband, you go run for a fundraiser for cancer awareness, you recycle so that you can try to be a good person in your own eyes, on your own terms, just in case there's a heaven. Now others of us, we're like the other types of Samaritans, who some of whom have given up on faith altogether. They don't want to bother with religion, so we might as well just enjoy life, have some fun, indulge in living it up. And what you've found, just like them, is that there's pleasure in sin for a season. But afterwards, you have to wake up to the reality of the morning after. You've paid the high price for sin. You've felt the sting of its overpromise and its under-deliverance. But regardless, people from both states, Judea and Samaria, they don't live in Jerusalem. They live lives parallel to Jerusalem, with only occasional points of overlap. And so the problem here is, whether you are from Judea or Samaria, you live distracted from God because you're too busy chasing all these other things, and so you never bother to seek and find Jesus. God gets compartmentalized in our lives. We try to put God in your box, meet with Him on your terms, at your leisure, when it's convenient for you, according to your preferences, when it fits your own personal agenda and lifestyle, because there's so many other interesting distractions and attractions in life. It's like being the dude that's on a date, right? And you're with them, and it's the guy who's always checking his phone. He's sitting there, and as they're sitting across from you, they're distracted. He's checking the score on the big game. He's trying to fix his fantasy team roster just in case. He's checking his email. He's checking his text, even though he's on a date with you. And then he's using his phone to take pictures of the food, and then updating his Facebook status so that everyone knows what's happening. Sometimes he's even looking at pictures of funny cats because that's just the type of guy he is. But he's always distracted looking at his phone because he's rude, he's selfish, and he's distracted. And then his date walks out on him, right? But he might not even notice because he settles for mediocre things, mediocre distractions. And misses out on better things and maybe the best things possible. And that's the problem with life in Judea and Samaria. Whether you're chasing the carrot of comfort or security or success or even pleasure and sin in your life, it ends up being mediocre. You discover that it never lives up to what you hope for. Either it's kind of temporary, you feel a rush from it, you feel happy about it, but it's temporary. It's gone. In a moment. Or you get it and it's kind of meh. But no matter how fast and hard you run, that brass ring of fulfillment always is just out of your reach. And before I became a Christian, I remember telling people who were religious, you know, I just want to enjoy life. But what if the life that you're looking for is found only in Jesus? What if it's not only temporary, but everlasting. For those waking up in your personal Judea or Samaria today, if you're tired of living this way, constantly distracted, chasing and not finding, living a lie, ending up broke or broken, if it's left you empty and unsatisfied, today is your morning after. There is a new sunrise. It is the dawn of a better day. And the message of Easter is for you. That Jesus got up from the grave so that today, by grace, you too can get up and go to the Father and sit at his table and be completely satisfied at the banquet prepared for you. The gospel has come to my Judea and Samaria, and it is good news for all of us. Now there's one last group I want to look at, one last location. Jesus tells us that the power of the gospel has kept moving outwards to the ends of the earth. It's gone global. There's no boundaries to it. There's no finish line or end zone. The power of the gospel will not stop marching till it reaches the ends of the earth. And that's good news, right? Because Jesus erases any doubts about who is welcome and who gets in on this. He's saying that everyone, everywhere is invited into this. And so no matter how far removed you are from Jerusalem, not just geographically speaking, but even emotionally, spiritually, that Jesus' love is able to reach us even at our end of the earth. Some of us this morning feel very far from God. You're at the end of your own earth. You're trapped in a financial hole. You are trapped in secret sin or addiction. You are drowning in depression or despair or doubt. You've lost your job. You've lost your health. You've lost someone you love. You feel lost and alone, and abandoned. You are at the end of your strength and ability and hope. You are at your ends of the earth. And the good news is that the gospel has come to reach you, that Jesus has come to find you even here, that Jesus endured a chasm of separation so that you and I don't have to. And some of you might feel, you have no right to say that to me, Pastor Josh. You have no clue about the pain I'm going through. But Jesus has every right because he does see, he does know what you're going through. He's not only sympathetic with your suffering, but he has already shared in it. You see, in the historical accounts about Jesus, it teaches us that he endured the barbaric, soul-splitting agony of the cross. And in Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, it talks about how in the ninth hour, darkness fell over the land and people had tormented him and mocked him and bullied the one person who never did anything to deserve it. And then Jesus cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He cried out to his Father. And the worst thing that Jesus endured on the cross had nothing to do with the insults or the spitting on him or the scourging of his flesh with hooked whips or the crown of thorns pressed into his brow. It had nothing to do with the 9-inch nails that were driven into his wrists and his feet. It had nothing to do with him dying from suffocation and exposure under a hot, burning Palestinian sun, as awful as those things were. The most awful aspect of that moment was that he faced absolute separation from his Father. He was completely alone. His Father had to turn his face away from Jesus as Jesus became our sin and our shame so that we could receive his righteousness. So if you feel far from God, if you feel separated from him by the chasm of life's pains, if you feel alone at the ends of the earth, there is hope for you today. Because Jesus willingly subjected himself to separation from his Father, and in those moments that you and I can rest assured in every moment that we never have to be separated from our Heavenly Father, not even for one single moment. And we never have to wonder if the Father will forsake us, no matter what trials or storms we go through. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 8, 38 and 39, that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present or the future or the powers of this world, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. When Jesus laid down his life at Calvary and rose from the dead, there's nowhere that is too far or too deep or too painful that Jesus cannot reach us and come to you. His strength can reach us anytime, anywhere. It climbs the highest mountain. It flows down to the lowest valleys. It spans the deepest oceans. It bridges the widest chasms because the power of the gospel of the resurrected Jesus has come to your ends of the earth. So where are you living this morning? Would you like Jesus to take you to a different, a better spiritual address? Whether you are bored to tears in stale, dry religion, whether you are distracted, whether you are far from God and you feel alone, this is good news. The story of Easter is that Jesus came on our behalf, died on a cross to pay for our sins, rose on the third day to be our Savior, and that the transformative power of the gospel has come for everyone, everywhere. It's come for you. And because of that, you can have victory, you can have redemption, you can have hope for life, for change, for tomorrow. And we know this is true because this promise in Acts 1:8, 2,000 years ago, in the very religious city of Jerusalem, the gospel came to those people in Acts chapter 2. And by chapter 6, we see that thousands of lives are transformed and follow Jesus. And then again in Acts chapter 8, the gospel flowed out of Jerusalem into where? Judea and Samaria, it says in Acts 8:1. And by chapter 9, the gospel has again spread and transformed thousands of lives again. And by chapter 11, it keeps going further out to Asia Minor, to Europe, and by Acts chapter 28, it goes to the heart of the empire in Rome, which was considered the end of the earth in their day. But it didn't stop there. Eventually, it spread throughout the entire empire, and it hasn't stopped since. It invaded every continent. It's turning the world upside down. It turns lives right side up, and it has come to us today. And so I want to ask you, do you want to leave here the same way that you came? What if instead you could ask for the resurrection power of the gospel to breathe life into you? No one else is going to preach at you this morning. No one's going to force you to pray with them or put you on a list. But I want to give every single person in this room just a brief moment to personally respond to the risen Christ privately. And I'm going to challenge you to pray this morning. Pray in your heart. Tell God the spiritual address that you are trapped in this morning. Are you stuck instill dry religion? Is your life filled with distractions and attractions so you can't see God? Do you feel alone and far from God? And then ask Him to free you from that spiritual state of living in the now. Then you can walk on out through this door after our last song and you're free to leave. But at least you'll leave knowing this Easter you trusted God for something. You dared to ask Him by faith for His power and His presence to come in your life in a very specific way. And let me tell you something. Greater things have happened this day on Easter. Will you bow with me in a word of prayer?